All right, we're in the book of Jeremiah again, and we're in chapter 32 tonight. Chapter 32 of Jeremiah. Last time I got down to verse 30. 32:30. And so we begin tonight just by getting a background, a little bit of a background of it, reading 30, 31, and 32, if we can together. Jeremiah 32 and verse 30, 31 and 32. Begin at verse 30. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. All right, in verse 30, what did the Lord think of his people Israel in that verse? What was his analysis? They've only done evil. Now, that's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? Only done evil from their youth. Now, what about our young people today? Are there evil young people doing evil today? Seems like it. Seems like there's more evil today than there were when I was younger, but who knows? Doesn't seem to be any breaks on the thing. In fact, we saw a boy on the television interview today. He wrote a book on sex only in marriage and against this immorality that's prevalent. And the lady who was interviewing him said, well, why are you writing this book? You're so young. He said, well, I walk down the streets of California and I see all these people that are trying to snatch the little children. I got a couple of sisters, younger sisters, and we've got to stop these fools and these ignorant people and these sinners. So he was a young man, wrote a whole book and about the same. It's a terrible immorality, but from their youth, they go astray. And they've only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands. What would be the work of their hands that would provoke God to anger with Israel? For the idols, probably the idols. Can he be provoked from us if we're saved and born again with the work of our hands? If we do evil, do evil with our hands. In fact, one of the expressions in Scripture is they do evil with both hands. Evil with both hands. Very strong. That's one of the expressions in Scripture. And so the work of the hands is provoking. So, and then in verse 31, it talks about the city. What city would that be in verse 31? Jerusalem. So here's Judah, the southern two tribes, and Jeremiah the prophet preaching to them and talking to them about the things. He says, this city, what does God say about this city in verse 31? What is true of it? All right, it's a reason for his anger. What does that word provocation mean? Brought to... Fruition, brought to fruition, provocation. Some people say it's provoking to anger. In other words, one of the things of charity or love in 1 Corinthians 13 provoketh no evil, provoketh us, stir up, something to stir up. Vocao means to call, and pro is to call forth. It's a Latin phrase, and something that calls forth. You've called forth in mine anger. And now, it also it says that the person is not easily provoked. Love and charity is not easily provoked, doesn't easily get stirred up. But God had a provocation of the city of mine anger and my fury. Does the Lord have anger and fury today, or was that only in Israel's day? Yes. Against what does he have anger and fury? Against sin. Whose sin? Our sin, my sin, your sin, all of anyway, our sin, wherever it is, he's provoked to anger and fury. Then he says, even when they build it to this day, who built the city of Jerusalem? Who was the one that first went there originally? They didn't really build a city too early, but Abraham was the first one to go from Ur of the Chaldees over to the general land of Palestine. The temple was built later, but they were 400 years in Egypt, and then they went back. And they began to really do building of the city. They're supposed to cast out all the other people, and they didn't do too good job of it. All the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and all. But then they built that city. So 40 years after they were in Egypt, they came back, roughly 400. And so from the very day they began to build that thing, what does God say about the city in this verse 31? What did he want to do with that city? Destroy it. See, now, that was, what had they done wrong in the city? What should they have done to the whole land of Palestine, and they didn't do when Joshua came in to the land with the Israelites? Supposed to destroy and kill all, and in God's judgment, all those Canaanites that were there. And God was righteous in this. He waited patiently. You see, when Abraham was in the land, he said, "Now, Abraham, I'm going to send my people into captivity, and they'll be there for 400 years, and then I'm going to come back, and you're going to destroy these people in this land." And then he said this, "Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." The iniquity of the Amorites, not yet. God waited till it was full, up to here, then he was just in condemning. And they didn't do it, they didn't obey him. So he's ready to throw them out even from the very beginning. How many kings of Israel in the north and how many kings of Judah, roughly, did they have from the beginning of that reign and city? The judges were there first, and then they had the kings. And how many, roughly? 19 or 20 from the north, 19 or 20 from the south, maybe 20, 21. That's the neighborhood. And all those kings, God was still waiting to get to have that city destroyed. And then in 700 B.C. or so, the northern 10 tribes were carried into captivity into Assyria. And now Judah, the southern 2 tribes, are about to be carried into Babylon. And God is angry because they have done evil. And he wants to remove it before my face. And in verse 32, the reason is given why he wanted to remove Jerusalem. What was the reason? Because of the evil. Was the Lord justified or was he not justified? He was justified. And he made no mistakes. He wasn't trying to be wicked and evil in what he's doing. But he was absolutely just. All the evil. Now, they list a number of people and institutions and so on that have done evil in Jerusalem. Who are all the ones? How many can you see? What's the first one they list that's done evil? All right, first the kings. That would be the head men. 19, 20, 21 from the north. 19, 20, 21 from the south. All together, the kings. What's the second group that has done evil? Now, what are princes? They're the sons and the ones that are underlings and the ones that are relatives of the kings. And they've done evil. What's the third group of people that have done evil? The priests. What were they supposed to do? Where did they begin? What tribe were they from? What family were the priests from? The Levites from the tribe of Levi. And what family? Aaron. Aaron's family, they were the priests. And they've done evil. Now, what would the priests, what were they supposed to do? What did God tell the priests to do? Sacrifice, trim the lamps, and take the sacrifice morning and evening, the perpetual burnt offering into the tabernacle or the temple, as the case may be. They were God's people, God's leaders, spiritual leaders. They'd done evil. What's the fourth group? The prophets. Now, what were they supposed to do? Tell God's words and so on. Was Jeremiah one of those? Was he evil like the rest of them? No, God had spared him and he was faithful to the Lord. But the prophets. Now, we see in some of the book of 2 Kings and 1 Kings, people were sinning, and one of the kings of Judah, the southern tribes, I think it was Jehoshaphat, he went and he joined affinity with Ahab. He never should have done it. Ahab was the king of the north, 10 tribes, Israel, never should have joined together, and they wanted to go to battle. And so Ahab had a bunch of prophets of Baal, and he said, "Shall we go and shall we win?" And they said, "Go and you'll win." Jehoshaphat said, "Now wait a minute, isn't there any prophet of the Lord that can tell it straight? There's just one, but he always tells it evil. I'm against him." See, well, he brought that prophet up. Sure enough, he said, "Yes, you go ahead and go, but you're going to be defeated." So, yes, Robert.
When you say the priests were Levites, was that like a caste system? Or is only Levites to become priests?
Uh-huh. Yes, it was like in the tribes. See, God just selected all the tribes of Levi. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and one of the tribes was Levi, and he was selected to serve with the priests. See, in other words, the priests went right into the tabernacle and burnt the oil and the altar of incense and offered the offerings, but the Levites were to help them. They were assistants. So that whole tribe, And the tribe of Levi was taken instead of the firstborn of the children of Israel. When God saved them from Egypt, he said the firstborn is going to die unless you get that lamb. Watch it for 3 or 4, 5, 6, 10 days. Make sure it's clear and clean. Kill it. Take its blood in the basin. Put a little hyssop in that basin. Put it on the top and side post of the door. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, he spared the firstborn of Israel. So when they came into the land, God says, all right, I'm not going to take the firstborn to serve me of all you people. I'm going to make it easy. I'm just going to take one tribe, the tribe of Levi. And they're going to be the ones to serve me. And so the firstborn can go free. So that's what God decided to do. And then there were more of the firstborn than there were Levites. And so they had to offer a little bit more money to make up the difference. So that's how the Levites first came. And then Aaron was a brother of Moses. And Aaron was selected by the Lord to be the first high priest. And Aaron's sons were to be priests underneath. As soon as Aaron died, then his oldest son would take over. And when that died, right down the line. But Aaron was a Levite. And so that was the way that worked. So the priests were the ones that were closer to the Lord than the Levites were there. The prophets. Now, do we have prophets as a gift today to the church? No, there are no prophets. Did they have prophets in the New Testament until the Bible was completed? Yeah, they had prophets when the Bible was completed. Then there's no more. We don't ever need the prophets. Do we have apostles today? Do we have apostles there? No, there's some that call themselves apostles, like the Mormons. They say got the apostles, but technically we don't believe. See, they're the ones that were foundational people that got the church going, and there are no prophets or no apostles today. But there are no prophets either. But the prophets, all right, that's the fourth group. Kings, princes, priests, prophets. What's the fifth group that was then evil? The men of Judah. Now, are they the north or the south? Northern kingdom or the southern kingdom of Israel? It's either one of the two. You're 50-50. Southern, the southern two tribes. So they're the ones that are evil. And then what's the sixth group that is done evil? The people. All the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And God was fed up with that. And let's read there 33, 4, and 5 together, finishing up this chapter. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not. Neither came to my mind that they should do this abomination to Judah to sin. All right, so this is the picture that they have. What in verse number 33 did the six people groups do to the Lord? What didn't they do? What did they do? Now, what does it mean to turn the back and not the face? What would that imply? All right. Does God want us to turn our back to Him or our face to Him if we're saved here this afternoon or this evening? Our face. He wants us to obey Him. He does not want us to flee from Him. When you turn your back to someone, you're going away from them. Are you not? At least you're turning away. You're not interested in them. They've turned their back unto me, not the face. Now, did God ever help them, try to get them straight in this verse, number 33? Yes, He did. He said, though I taught them, Should we teach our children and our friends today the scriptures? That's the only way that will straighten them out. Get them, keep them straight on the straight and narrow, is to teach them the Word of God. We do it by example. We do it by teaching. We do it by all different ways. And we've got to teach. Did the Lord Jesus believe in teaching? Yes, He did. He taught many people many times. Did Paul believe in teaching? Yes. And he told to preach the word and teach them to do whatsoever I commanded. The Lord Jesus said that too. So now, was the Lord very diligent in His teaching of His people Israel? Now, how does it say it? How do you find that out in verse 33? Where is the diligence there? Was He eager, or was He lackadaisical in trying to teach His people what's right? How does it tell in that verse? Got up early, rising early, and teaching them. Now, that's what we must do. We say, well, I'm too tired. I want to roll over and sleep. See, but God says we've got to teach our people, our children, our friends, our neighbors. teaching them. Now, what did they do when the Lord rose up early to teach them what they're supposed to do? Did they respond? No, they did not listen. Telling is not teaching, is it? Listening is not learning. And that's what some have said, but it's very, very important. They did not hearken to receive instruction. And that's why they got into trouble. Anna? Speak up so everybody can hear. That's right. If you teach something and they don't learn it, then you still taught it. That's true. The type of teaching that really is the most helpful, though, is when you teach it and they learn it. And that's the completion of the cycle, isn't it? Yes, Anna? That's true. But what do they do in the public school system now? What do they call it? They hold the teacher responsible. Those kids do not learn, then the teacher may be fired. In fact, we heard in a recent television newscast that in one city, I forget where it is, California somewhere, the teachers are cheating. You've got cheating teachers. And they tell the kids the test questions. They tell the, when they get the papers, they make them a higher grade so that it'll look like they're really doing a good job of teaching. See? And this is a cheating type of thing. Now, they don't know whether that's done all over the country, but at least in this one case, there was a teacher. So it's best if you learn, but if you don't learn, I was a teacher for 19 years in the school district of Philadelphia. I think I taught, but if people didn't learn, I mean, how can you make them? You can't hit them over the head, as Anna said. You cannot make a person learn. You can't make a person be saved. You can't make a person accept the Lord. I mean, they've got... But did the Lord want them to learn? Yes. Now, Anna is a homeschool lady, and her mom... All right, now, second question. Do you learn? Do you put your hands up? Do you learn some things anyway? Okay. Now, we may not learn everything, but we learn some things, see. Now, that's what I felt. There at School District of Philadelphia, you couldn't do too much because the kids didn't want to learn. All I could say is, if I could teach them a little bit, I'll be happy, see. More than what they did when they came into the room, see. With all the confusion and all the yelling and screaming and all the other confusion. But God wants us to learn. They did not receive instruction. They hearkened not. They were too busy. And then in verse 34, what did they do in God's house? They put abominations. What are abominations? What would those mean? Idols. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel tells about all the things, the idols that are in the house of God, in the very innermost recesses of the house of God. In fact, under Ezra and Nehemiah, when he went back to Jerusalem, he found Tobiah and his evil people right there in the very center of the tabernacle where they were supposed to put the tithes for the Levites. There was this heathen guy. So in other words, they desecrated God's house. Abominations were terrible. And God's house should be... Now, was it you, Joanna? Yes, you were the one that told us this last week, how you saw an abomination in the house of God, allegedly, quote-unquote, of the Roman Catholic Church. Tell us about that abomination. Good and loud so people can hear. Yeah. Yes. Sad indeed. Well, that's what this is. They're bringing the things in. It's a terrible thing. Set the abominations of the house, which are called by my name, to defile. Did the Lord Jesus ever quote words to that effect? House which is called by my name. Remember when he said that to people? What were they doing in the temple?
Den of thieves,
he called it. They were doing what in the temple? Money changers. They're making lending on usury and making excess profits. People that came from afar three times a year, they couldn't bring their animals to sacrifice, so they brought the money and bought an animal and sacrificed. But in the change of the money, these people were in the wrong place in the temple. that the guide told us this. He said when we went to Jerusalem, he said, now there was a place, a gate, where they should have exchanged the money, but they were at the wrong gate, and so God just took them right out. The Lord Jesus just took a whip and got them out of there. You made my house a house of merchandise, and so he drove them out. The house called by my name, he used that to defile it. Then in verse 35, what did they do here? Out in the countryside and on the high hills. And verse 35. Okay, high places for Baal. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to put out in a book rack about how Easter is a Baal worship. You know, in other words, Easter is Astarte, the female goddess of sex and evil. Baal is the male goddess of sex and evil. And so there's an interplay. Something about a very interesting article that I got just a week or so ago. I'm going to put that out. But they've taken and built the high places of Baal, where organized idolatry and prostitution and evil were practiced. The Valley of Hinnom. What did they do in verse 35 as well as in the worship of this Baal? Not only was immorality practiced, but what else? Sacrifice their children. Do men and women sacrifice their children today?
Yes.
In what way? Maybe not kill them, but why do they sacrifice them? Some of them sell them to foreign countries for child labor. What else?
They bring up not to worship the Lord. They just bring up in the New Age saying.
All right. Just don't bring enough to follow the Lord. It's a sad thing, isn't it? And we have young people that are in serious shape. As I say, 19 years I was with young people in junior high and 1 year in senior high, and it's a terrible disgrace. And that was 20 so years ago when I began, back in 19, whatever it was, in the 70s, 30 years ago when I began. It's all changed to the worse at this time. Yvonne? Yes. So they. Oh my, we saw them at Wendy's. There were high school graduates that graduated, I guess, this year from school. Strange. Dressed strangely. One girl had at least three colors of hair on her head, different colors and different types of things. One man, long hair, way back to his back, long hair. Strange type of thing. No, we sacrifice our children for various reasons. It's like the mother that leaves her child in the house and goes to work or somewhere, and the child almost dies of heat. Remember, this has been in the news a lot of times. Or in the car, they leave them in the car with the windows up, and sometimes the little child dies. And they just think they don't care. It's a terrible sacrifice their children for their own pleasure and their own ways. Yes, absolutely. And yes. Preoccupied, and it's terrible. It's murdering. It's so sacrifice of children is a terrible thing. Yes, Vaughn? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Terrible. Sacrifice of the children. Yes. Well, every time a child is aborted, they're killing a child. That's a sacrifice of a baby. Years ago, the statistics were 1.5 million a year in the country, our country alone, went from the beginning of the abortion to the present. Maybe it's increased far beyond that, but 1.5 million a year. That's killing a baby, isn't it? If any of you listening to us want to call in and have some conference with us or comments or questions, well, call ahead and call us. Our number is 856-261-9018. So the abominations and building the house and the pass through the fire. Now, what sort of sacrifice was that fire from Moloch? What was that? That was a literal sacrifice.
This is directly to this violation of God's command.
That's right.
Do that, and they, as we saw before, they turned their back on what God wanted them to do, and they did what they wanted to do, and they did what the society is doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what happens today, is society has a influence like Moloch, and children are being philosophical sacrifice.
They're what?
Philosophically,
yes.
Sacrifice,
yes.
To the fires of society's philosophy. No matter what that might be. I mean, if you're going into philosophy's ways of thinking, it's a deviation from scripture, then that's what they are turning their back on scripture.
Yes.
Not the world per se, not don't limit it to the students who reach a graduate student. Local school systems here, but if you go into the so-called churches, sound churches of it, at least doctrinal statements would be physical doctrinal statements, because this is what's happening. Israel was, God's chosen people, Israel was given the responsibility of taking care of the scripture. I mean, you sometimes understand why the heathen would sacrifice their sons and daughters to Moloch, when someone that's a child, God chose the people, when they do it, that can't be understood. So why people that are a part of the church, people that are believers, are listening to the philosophy of society and turn their back on what the Bible's saying?
Yes, the Lord says that we're to bring up our children the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if we don't do that, that's a sacrifice of our children. Every parent has got to have it. Yes, Anna? Yes, they do. Sometimes the children reject the parents. That's right. They don't want the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They reject the parents and reject the Savior. Because as Dan said, God commanded them not to do this in verse 35. Very clearly, neither came it into my mind that they should do the abomination to cause Judah to sin. That's the southern kingdom. So let's go over to verse 36, 7, and 8 and read those verses together. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. All right, in verse 36, what city is he talking about here? Jerusalem. That was the capital city, wasn't it? That's still the capital of Jerusalem, even today, of Israel, isn't it, today? Do the Arabs want that city? Yes, they do. They want to fight about it. They want to take over the city. But and you say it's going to be delivered to the hand of Babylon by the sword, famine, and pestilence. Was it delivered to Babylon in these three ways? Yes, Jerusalem was. In the time of Jeremiah, delivered into Babylon, they came, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, besieged the city, killed many of the people, and took the rest of them back as captives. He left a few of the poorer ones in the land, but most of them they got. Now, God in the future is going to do what in verse 37? This is almost a picture of what he will do in the millennial gathering of the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial reign. What's he going to do in verse 37? What's his promise? All right. Whether I have driven them, why did he drive them to the other countries? What was his motivation? What was his emotion? What is it?
He was upset.
He was upset, to be put it mildly. My fury and anger, to put it mildly. Great wrath. He's going to gather them. Now, let me ask you this. Does this mean he's going to gather the church? Does this have anything to do with the church? No. Yet, Mr. Camping and others who are these kind of believers believe that the promises of Israel are fulfilled in the church. No, this is Israel. He's going to take the 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, going to, wherever they're scattered, all over the world, and in the millennial reign of Christ, and in the tribulation period, they're going to start coming back to Jerusalem. This is his promise. I gather them. I will bring them into this place. what they're going to do when they get to the place in verse 37. What are going to be the conditions when they go back to Jerusalem? And verse 37 at the end. Are they dwelling safely today? No, there's all sorts of bombers and suicide people and killing people today. It's sort of calmed down a little bit since they've had this new election of the Palestinian leader, but it's still not peaceful. And then in verse 38, what does God promise here when they come back to their land? They'll be His people. My people, I'll be their God. Now that's a very gracious thing. Every believer, is that true of every saved Christian today? Yes. If you're born again, you're one of His people, and He is your God. If you're saved and born again and redeemed, it's a great thing to have a relationship with the Lord, and only those that are saved can say this, my people, I'll be their God. All right, let's just read 39, 40, and 41. That's all the time we have for tonight, and then we'll come next week. Let's start with 39. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Right, we're going to start at verse 39 next week and see what the Lord has in the millennial reign of Christ. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close? You might have. Any comments or questions? All right, if not, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast promised that one day Thou wilt bring Thy people, Israel, that have not loved Thee, that have not served Thee, that have turned their back unto Thee. One day Thou wilt bring them to Thyself. They will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, be redeemed by faith, and then Thou wilt cause them to return to their land from all the countries of the world. We thank Thee that Thou art a gracious God. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast sent a Savior to be our Savior and Redeemer. And if those of us who are saved and redeemed and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we really want to please Thee, help us, Lord. Teach us by Thy Word that we may do what's supposed to be done in everything we do and say. Bless this week as we come. Bring us back safely on the Lord's Day to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Bless each family represented here and those listening, the way of their streaming video, wherever they may be in all the world. Guide and direct us, and may our Savior be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. All right, thank you for coming.